And I looked at the phone bill. It was like $94 for a month. And I showed that to her. I said, you see this? $94. You better stop this stuff now. And she said, Rhea, I'm sorry. I said, yeah, this is way too much. This is over my head. Stop this now. She said, okay, I'm sorry. She stopped calling her mother. But then she just started, I mean, she turned into another woman, you know? 1 month passed. I said, please, call your mother.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, part two of a message entitled, When Your Marriage is Draining. If you ever let the tank in your car drain, you're going to be sitting alongside the H1 watching the traffic go by. Well, today, Pastor Wayne is going to show us that it's just as important to fill our marriage tank if we want our marriage to keep from sputtering and dying. Here he is with part two of a message entitled, When Your Marriage is Draining.
What is that element that births miracles? It's a willingness to win. We've got to keep that. And before you even get into marriage, that needs to be something that both of you mutually commit to. Because if one person has it and the other doesn't, it's tough. And when anything happens, even though there's hope for restoration, if you don't have that will to win, you know what you're going to do? You're actually going to look for side doors. Anything will just kind of confirm the fact that you got to get out. In fact, what you'll start to do is sabotage the very hopes for restoration because you're just looking for side doors. And even though you might say to a counselor, I want it to be restored. If it's not a willingness in your heart, I tell you, the first chance you get to bail, you'll bail. It reminds me of this poem. It's just a great poem that just speaks of this. It goes like this. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor and plain. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl is kind of lame. Paul's girl is smart and clever. Mine is homely but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. You see, it all sounds good until there's a side door, and we'll take it in a moment. There's got to be that will to make it work. You see, when I said yes to Anna, in essence, I said no to every other woman that would come along. It doesn't matter how beautiful or voluptuous or whatever. My answer is already no, because I said yes to Anna. When I say yes to my wife, in essence, I am saying no to every other woman that comes along, past, present, future. Doesn't matter how they look. And when Anna said yes to me, in essence, she's saying no to every other man that comes along, whether they be better looking, there ain't none, but whatever comes along. She's saying no to every other person. And that's just our commitment one to another, so that there's a will to overcome regardless of what takes place. In fact, everything else is subservient to that. I said to my wife and I say it somewhat often, I said, honey, if we have to get rid of house, valuables, possessions, everything, and if we have to live in a pup tent and eat Cheerios, but if we love God and love each other and our family loves God and loves each other, we're fine. I'm fine with that. Because in the end, God's going to hold us accountable for that relationship more than any other in the world. That is the most important thing. So there must be a mutual commitment to win. And you're going to work through stuff. I mean, there's no perfect mate. Because Anna got the last one. But there's no perfect mate. I'm just trying to keep it light here, you know. So you're going to have to work through some stuff. But if you have that will to overcome, you watch the miracles that take place and the change that you're willing to go through because you have that commitment to one another. Now you say, well, Wayne, what if it still is drifting, though? What else can we do? Let me give you this next point. The second key to restoration is when you're going through these times, please, please, please choose words that heal. I mean, this is such an important point. Because you and I will have a tendency when things are not going well, stuff comes out of our mouth before we can control it. Isn't that right? We just, by default, we just say things that aren't the best. And the Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit, or you'll be receiving the consequences of those. How many of you have been wounded by words? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I mean, just tons of us. So we know the devastating effects of words. And sometimes when our marriage is drifting, we just have a tendency to speak words with barbs on it. And it doesn't stop the bleeding. It increases it and escalates it till people bleed to death in our families. We must consciously, intentionally, purposefully choose words that heal, because words will cut or words will heal. It's up to you and up to me. Because the first thing that'll come out of our mouth is not always the best. Like the couple that was riding down a lone country road and they'd been fighting for some time, and so they were silent. You know how you have these cold wars and you don't talk to each other? And so they're just driving down this lone country road, and they'd been silent for a couple of weeks. Well, she saw a herd of pigs over there grazing, and she thought, it's time for me to break the silence. So she pointed to the pigs and looked at her husband and said, some of your relatives over there? And the husband turned to her and said, yes, but on my wife's side. Stuff like that just comes out. And so in those times that are vulnerable and sensitive, we've got to choose to use words that heal, because you'll have all of these words you want to say and you have enough ammunition to sink her ship or sink his, but you cannot visit those ammo dumps. You've got to leave them and choose words that heal, especially when your marriage is drifting and draining. How important it is to choose words that heal. Listen to this. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. When there's brokenness, you need to choose words that heal. If you don't, what happens is resentment builds up and you become an unpleasable spouse. Don't become, there's a third key, don't become an unpleasable spouse. Don't be an unpleasable spouse. What can take place a lot of times, if one person makes a mistake, in order to get back at that other one, even though there's genuine repentance and remorse, we can have a tendency to become unpleasable. So that whatever that other spouse does to try and garner back respect and relationship, we just, nah, I got one on you now. And we think that we can control that other person by our sulking and by us being unpleasable. Don't be that way, man. That's straight out of the pit. Don't do that. When I was on the Big Island, there was a man who had an overnight affair, and it was a stupid thing, and it wasn't a Christian. Well, it just devastated his wife, who was a Christian and had been praying for him, understandably so, and his three kids. But it so struck him that God used it to bring him to his knees, genuine repentance. He actually became a Christian and asked God for forgiveness because he loved his family so much and didn't want to see it devastate his family. He turned his life around, became a Christian, but the wife became an unpleasable spouse. How dare you do that, as it were, she was thinking. And every overture that he presented to her to gain back her love and affection was met with just a stone wall. It's a cold blanket. And everything he tried to do to get things back, she just wouldn't accept. It was almost like she had now control, because she's thinking in her mind, you had control over me before, now I'm going to have control over you. Became an unpleasable spouse. This went on for 2 years until the wife finally left him. And she is now living the same lifestyle she cursed him for having lived for one night. She's doing that every day now. Interesting thing, that guy is still loving the Lord, is in church today. You see what happens when you become an unpleasable spouse? The devil can actually turn the tables and let there be an offense that you shoulder, and it crushes you. Always remember this, hate always destroys the vessel that it's contained in much sooner than upon whom it's poured. Hate will destroy the vessel it's contained in much sooner than upon whom it's poured. And so God speaks to us often about being people who are committed to God's best, and when He begins miracles, cooperate. And these keys to restoration is not just us doing it, but it's as God is healing the marriage, we take these principles in order that we might stay in step with what He is doing, so that He's working with us rather than in spite of us. Because God's desire is to heal. In fact, His name is Jehovah Rapha in the Hebrew language. It means God is our healer. There's a place on the mainland, a hospital called Rapha. It just means the name of the Lord who heals. And so God wants to heal. The question is, will we cooperate with Him or sabotage His working and work against Him? And these keys to restoration will help us to stay in step. So choose words that heal. Don't be an unpleasable spouse. And then number four, when your marriage starts to drift, like little machines have this little red button to reset it when the computer's going gabongers, reset your priorities. Would you write that in there? Reset your priorities. Because what causes marriages to drift often is that our priorities drift and it goes out of whack. Let me give you what your top priorities should be as a Christian. I'll give you the top three, and the rest you can fill in whichever way you'd like, but let me at least give you the top three. Here are your top three priorities. Number one is your relationship with God. Both you and your wife, or you and your husband, that needs to be the very first one, your relationship with God, more critical than anything else. In fact, the best thing I can do for Anna is to keep my relationship with God really good, because if it is, He's instructing me as to how I should love my wife, the same wife with her husband. God is your first relationship. Number two, your relationship with your spouse. Write that in somewhere just off to the side. Spouse is your second, not your kids or your cat or your job or your friends. It's your spouse. So besides my relationship with God, my relationship with Anna is absolutely right next to it. So incredibly important. The third is kids, not children before spouse. And then you can fill in job, extended family, whatever you want to do. But your top three should be agreed upon in that order: God, spouse, children. And I'm talking about those who are married. In fact, think of it in this way. If you had a big triangle that I drew here on this blackboard in front, you put God at the top. You and your spouse would be at either leg. And it's sort of like this. As I grow nearer to the Lord and Anna grows nearer to the Lord, what happens? We find ourselves growing nearer to each other. And God is right in the picture with us. If we try to do it on our own, we may for a season, but God's not in the picture. And it's not a whole picture. But as Anna grows nearer to the Lord and I do the same, we find that we're getting closer to one another. God first, spouse, and then kids. Not kids. Sometimes they say, well, the kids are more important. You know, they're not. I mean, they're nice and important, but you know what I mean. Your spouse, your relationship with her. Because what good is it if you keep the kids and you lose your marriage? You need both. You need both. So your relationship with God and spouse and children. And there's times I go away with Anna and the kids don't come. Anna and I celebrated our silver anniversary for 25 years. Amazing. Thank you. And so I took my wife to Maui for a couple of days, and Abby, our 11-year-old girl, when she heard that I was taking Anna to Maui, she said, Dad, I want to go with you. I'm your daughter. No, you ain't going. You stay home. Kids, stay home. This is like Dad and Mom's honeymoon. This is 25-year anniversary. It's our honeymoon. No, take me. I said, no, you're staying home. This is our thing. We are going out together. And so I took Anna and the kids stayed home. And I took her, and we had a wonderful time. We ate good food, you know, we golfed. We ate the honeymooner salad. You know what that is? Lettuce alone. Anyway. And so there's times that you need to make sure that your spouse knows that he or she is special. Your relationship with God, with one another, children. And then number five, there's going to be times where you're going to struggle over issues. And when you do, even if your marriage isn't drifting, when you do, and there's going to be struggles that you'll have to contend with, and you'll find that you have different perspectives on the same issue, listen to this. Always remember, be committed to what's right, not who is right. Be committed to what's right, not who's right. Reason? What if I'm right? And I tell my wife that. I'm right, you're not right, which is usually the case. But what if I just say, I fight for it. Say, I'm right, you're wrong. But what if in the process, I demean her so much, she loses her credibility and her self-esteem. She loses a sense of relationship with me. And she feels like now she's a victim or a slave or subservient to my rightness. What good is that? That hasn't helped. Or if I say, I was right in this situation, I was right. What? Who gives a rip if you lose your marriage? But hey, I was right. I was right in this thing. Yeah, we don't have nothing left, but hey, I was right. Kind of dumb. You see, sometimes it's better to not be committed to who's right, but what's right. You know, wait a minute. If I push who's right here, I may devastate my wife in the process, and we lose something so precious called friendship. And I've got to retain that friendship with my wife. She's my best friend. And we have a blast together, and I've got to retain that. But if I push for the fact that I'm right in this, who gives a rip? What's right is we retain our friendship. So let's downplay who's right. I don't care who's right. Main thing is we stay friends here and we follow Jesus. We'll take care of the rest later. That's most important. And so what's right is so important. Not just who's right. Be committed to that, and it'll help you to be a wiser person. It develops wisdom when you're committed to that. Especially for those of you that are brothers here. Make sure you do that. Some guys say, Wayne, how come you always talk to the brothers like this? How come you don't talk to the sisters like that? Well, the reason is, if anything goes wrong, I'm going to say again to the brothers here. If you're a husband, if anything goes wrong in your marriage, it's your fault. The wives like that one, yeah. It's your fault. You know why? The Bible says you're the head of the home. You're the leader of the home. God holds you responsible. Oh, wait a minute. My wife left me. That's your fault. No, it ain't. She left me. I didn't leave her. It's your fault. Why? Because if you would have loved her like Jesus loves her, she would never have left you. I've not yet met a woman who has a hard time submitting to someone who loves her very much like Jesus would love her. And you see, it comes down to us as men. And if anything goes wrong, it's my fault because I'm the head of the home. It buck stops with me. So I must take leadership to ensure the fact that what's right is what's best in my family. My love is defined correctly as to what is God's best for this situation. And I use my leadership and I use authority to make sure that I protect that so I see God's best come to pass. So husbands, it stops with you. Wives, you can pay me later. And then number six, when it's just struggling and things aren't going well, would you do this? Number six, the key to restoration is submit to outside counsel. Submit to outside counsel. And let's read this next scripture and see why I say submit to outside counsel. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. Now, would you take a look with me at two phrases that are so critical? The first is, would you please underline, listen to counsel. Would you underline that? And the second phrase, please circle with bright fluorescent colors, accept discipline. Those two in combination, in tandem, will bring you wisdom the rest of your days. It says, listen to counsel and what? Accept discipline. You see, you can listen to counsel till you're blue in the face, but you will never gain wisdom if you just listen to counsel and not implement anything. The Bible says, listen to counsel, then accept the discipline necessary to implement the counsel you just listened to. Let me say that again. He's saying, listen to counsel, but accept the discipline necessary to implement the counsel you just listened to. That will result in wisdom the rest of your days. Because sometimes we're so emotionally involved in the situation, we can't see the forest for the trees or the trees for the forest. Which is it? Whatever's. And we can't see nothing because we're so emotionally involved. And so we need to submit to an outside perspective. Now, who would that counselor be? Let me just give you this qualification. Find someone who loves God and loves you in that order. Someone who loves God and is committed to God's best and loves you in that order. Because sometimes if someone just loves you and doesn't love God, they'll be a yes man and kind of say, yeah, this is good for your comfort zone. Yeah, I just bail out on this situation. You don't want to do that. You don't want someone who just comforts you into your comfort zone, counsels you into your comfort zone. You want someone who loves God and knows God and loves you in that order. And so you listen to and submit to counsel, and it'll help you, because sometimes we're too emotionally involved. We don't make good enough decisions. We need help. That's why the Bible gives us brothers and sisters in Christ, pastors and leaders to help us. And then finally, one of the best things that I've ever done in my marriage, I think, is this. Learn to fill each other's tanks or emotional tanks. Learn how to fill each other's tanks, because sometimes the reason a marriage drains is because your tank drains, your emotional tank drains, and you run on empty. And you run on empty long enough, you just need to get out of there and you just want a respite. And sometimes the devil will put someone in your path that will give you stuff that you say, oh, this is so refreshing. And you'll start to be moved towards that other person. And it's not right. But you see, the devil can smell it. When you are running on empty, he can smell it. And he knows how to bring in some counterfeits. And so here it is. Fill each other's tank. How do you do that? Well, I asked Anna, I said, honey, what is it that would fill your tank, that would make you a happy camper? I mean, things that you just love to do. Just be honest, tell me. And I found that one of the things she likes to do is read, especially history. She's a kind of a history buff, and she likes history, especially history of the wagon trains, because her ancestors came over on the Oregon Trail and in the lost wagon train deal, whatever that is. And so she enjoys, she just devours those books. So if I want to get on her good side, I'll buy her one of these kinds of wagon train books, you know. Oh, she loves me, love me. And she loves to read that stuff. Other things that fills her tank is she loves to work around the house and fix things up. And what drains her tank is when she doesn't have tools with which to do that and accomplish the task that she has in her mind to accomplish. So a few Christmases ago, I actually bought her for Christmas her own toolbox with her own lock, padlock on it. So only she could get into it. In it was an electric screwdriver and stuff. And so my friends will say, you bought her. What? That was for you. No. You see, I know what to buy my wife because I know what fills her tank. And when she got this tool chest, oh, man, she just kissed me. Oh, I tell you, I was a happy man for like months. Another thing that fills my wife's tank is a relationship with her mother that's retained. She's a good friend with her mom, the mom and daughter kind of deal. It's just she's a real good friend. She's the only daughter, and her mother and her get along really well. And when we left Oregon, I moved here in 84 back home to Hawaii. I brought Anna along with me. And anyway, when she came here, she would call her mom. And I looked at the phone bill. It was like $94 for a month. And I showed that to her. I said, you see this? $94. You better stop this stuff now. And she said, Rhea, I'm sorry. I said, yeah, this is way too much. This is over my head. Stop this now. She said, okay, I'm sorry. She stopped calling her mother. But then she just started she turned into another woman, you know? 1 month passed. I said, please, call your mother. And some people say, 90-some bucks for phone calls, that's ridiculous. But you know, guys, listen, we pay that for tennis shoes. A pair of Nike running shoes is that much. We spend it on tennis shoes. I tell you, a better investment is spend it on your spouse. That's a much better investment. It'll go longer away, and she'll love you. And so I found out what filled her tank, and I wrote it down, and I took it as my prayer list, and I said, Lord, help me to do these things, support her so that her tank stays full. And I wrote the things down that filled my tank, and I told, you take this, and you pray for it, this kind of stuff. But now we can sort of fill each other's tank, and we're both happy people after even 25 years. Sure, we've had some crashes and this and that, But if you'll take these principles and put it in your heart, keeping the Lord as your strength and your hope, then you'll be cooperating with His healing process, and what seemed to have been elusive won't. It'll turn into a miracle. You watch, you wait, you'll see.
You've just heard the conclusion of a message entitled, When Your Marriage is Draining, by Pastor Wayne Cordero of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening. Words of New Hope is sponsored by New Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you for listening, and until next time, God bless you and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.